Well, good morning, everyone.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow down before you and just grateful for your word that you have given us in writing that we can review and look at, and it never changes. It doesn't change. You change not, and your written word does not change. We change. Actually, we want to change for the better. But guide us this morning and help us as we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when's the last time you cried out to the Lord, "Speak, for your servant hears"? I hope it's every day, but we'll see a good example of that in today's study. As we continue on chapters 3, 4, and 5 in the book of 1 Samuel, we'll look at Samuel's first prophecy here in chapter 1, and he's just still a little guy. He may have a few years have passed, you know, since 3 years old, he's been there at the tabernacle, 3 or 4 years old. And most people think this is maybe he's 12 or so at this point, but we don't know. No, we aren't really told what his age is, but he's going to have his first prophecy. That's pretty young. Then we're going to talk about the Israelites messing up and going into battle without prayer, without any preparation by the Lord, without even asking the Lord to be with them. And the first little battle goes badly. So they say, well, we'll bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. That'll take care of it. So they think a box is going to solve the problem. They don't see the God in the box. They don't see the covenant in the box. They just want the box. They call it an it. I hope you aren't praying based on your faith in it. And they'll take the ark into battle and it'll be captured. And so upon the sound of that, Eli dies. And the same day that that happens, that they lost the ark, Hophni and Phinehas both die, as prophesied they would. So it's a bad day. And then the daughter-in-law, she has a baby. And she names the baby fitly, "The glory has left us, Ichabod, Ichabod." And then she dies. So a lot of death going on there. And then we see the Philistines, having captured the ark, what it does to them. And then we will see them wanting to get rid of it quickly as they can. So verse 1, we read, the Lord's calling Samuel. Now the boy, Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. You know, we have seen in this nation how much change has been in the last 50 or 60 years. 50, 60 years ago, the statistics are that over 70%, actually close to 80% of the people in this country had a pretty good belief. They didn't believe in the Bible necessarily, but they believed that the Bible was true. Today, that number is way down under 10%. So you wonder why we got lawlessness and evil proliferating, because God has been taken out of our culture, right? Course, out of the schools, out of the courts, and all of that, saying we can't have the Ten Commandments. Oh, that's so terrible to have the Ten Commandments. We can't have them shown anywhere. I mean, how ridiculous that is. But you pay the price when you take the Word of God out, things don't go well. And here we've had 340, 380 years of godlessness in Israel in the period called the Judges, everybody doing what was right in their eyes with no real dependence on God. And it was anarchy. It was a mess. We just had them, you know, the last chapter of Judges where we had that guy's concubine got raped and killed. And so he chopped her up into 12 pieces and sent it out. I mean, it's just gross. But that's what was going on. And God, to get a man, of course, as we've been talking about, he raised up a woman. And so this is what's happening here with Samuel. No widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it means the lamp went out. And I think it means probably that they filled the bulbs each evening, and there was generally enough oil to get you through most of the night, but it would go out about daylight. Some people think, no, this is spiritual. This is talking about the lamp of light of Israel going out. And you could make a case of that as well. So I'll leave that up to you. But it says, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. And it's interesting to me, they call it the ark of God most of the time, But in Joshua, it was always the Ark of the Covenant. And we have it here, one little grouping in here, today's study of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. The rest of the time, refer to it as the Ark of God. But we know it is that which is in the Holy of Holies. It was specified to Moses as a type of the model in heaven. In the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. And the real key to the Ark of the Covenant is not the box, but it's the what we call incorrectly the lid. But don't call it the lid. Call it the mercy seat. It's the mercy seat. That's a propitiation point. That's, in effect, the blood of Christ point. That is his mercy separating us from the law, right? And that is so, so, so important. You'd never touch that mercy seat. And here these clowns are going to take the whole thing out into the field of battle. Amazing how far away they can go in certain circumstances, as we all can, I guess. Verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, as the ark of God was while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am, here I am, or here am I. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Eli said, no, I didn't call you, lie down again. Now, I don't know if you got awakened about 3:30 in the morning, whether you'd be real happy about it either. So here's this little kid saying, you called me. No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So, okay, he goes back to bed. Lie down again. Here I am, you called me. And so he goes back the second time and said the same thing. Now, Samuel, I love this. Verse 7, make a special note of verse 7 in your mind. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. What age would you put in for you when you came to the Lord? So think about the time before that. You didn't know the Lord. And the second point, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. I'm sure if you didn't know the Lord, the word of the Lord hasn't been revealed to you, because you can't be saved and not know the word of the Lord, right? But here are two things that he doesn't know, but by the end of the chapter, God is going to give him both. So this is really a change here. So I'll point that out. I think it's verse 21 where we'll see that God did both of these things. But here it's not yet, not yet. Not yet, not yet, not yet know the Lord, not yet having the word of the Lord. Now remember, the Lord is raising him up to be the source of the word to the nation Israel. He's like the first prophet in the Old Testament as such. Now, I mean, there are others who had some prophetic aspects to them, but he's really being raised up as a prophet here. He's already a priest by birth. He's a Levite. So he's going to have priestly characteristics and priestly duties. But his primary purpose is going to be to receive the word from the Lord and give it to the people. Now, how many of you are in that same position? Aren't we all in the priesthood? Are you giving out that word? Are you receiving it? You can't give it out if you don't have it. So the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, now here are the key words, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. You say, well, I understand all those words. Well, the word hears is an important word there. It's not just, oh, I heard a noise. I heard a truck go by. I'm not talking about that. That's not hearing, this hearing. This hearing is hearing with understanding, and you're going to try to really understand, perceive what the word is saying. You're not just going to hear a noise, because we hear noises all the time, right? But this is really listening. This is listening with intent here, hears. When you ask, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, if you use those words, remember they mean you're really interested in hearing from him, and you're really going to listen to what the word tells you. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, think of every time you go to the word of God. Would this not be a good prayer to pray before you even open the Bible? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. In other words, I'm looking with expectancy as I go into his word. And I'm also agreeing to do whatever he tells me before he even tells me, right? Do you have that kind of an attitude? Well, I'm going into the word. If I don't like what it says, I'm not going to do it, right? No. You go into the word and he speaks to you. You have such a heart to respond, right? Because is he ever bad? Is he ever have the wrong thing for you? Does he ever not love you? Does he ever fail to keep his promises? It'll never leave you nor forsake you? No. So he's going to use his word to instruct you. And then it's like this morning. Are your ears mixed with faith? Are you listening to what is coming out of the word this morning? And are you going to respond to it? Or you just say, well, that was a good study or a ho-ho study or a bad study or whatever. I didn't like it at all. I was waiting for some good jokes. I didn't get any good jokes. Or what is your ears mixed with? What are your ears mixed with as we open up the word of God every time? And of course, this is where we are this morning. So I wrote down, may that be my heart every time before I open the Bible, that I will agree to obey your word even before I receive it, whatever it is that you have for me. So verse 10, now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel. Now he's calling him twice now for emphasis, seems to me. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. So he answered as Eli told him to answer. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone. Now, that's something big. If everyone's ears are going to tingle, that's something nationally that's going to be an earth-shaking kind of a thing. It's big news, in other words. Your ears are going to tingle. So he's telling him up front, both of everyone's ears are going to tingle based on what I tell you. Verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli the priest all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Now remember, we already had last chapter, verses 27 and on. Then a man of God came to Eli. This is after it was revealed the sins that his sons were doing. You remember they were having sex with the women? They had been so bad in the offering situation that the people actually abhorred going to the tabernacle and giving an offering because of the corruption of Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons. And remember, Eli was told to straighten them out and he didn't do it. And so God came against him then saying, you love your sons more than you love me. I mean, he slapped him on the wrist, but he didn't, should have yanked him out of the service. Now, it's kind of interesting and kind of sad in a way. I don't understand it, but later we're going to see Samuel, such a godly man, his sons are going to turn out to be corrupt priests too. So we see that happens to the ministry today, don't we? We see great, great pastors and their kids, or at least some of their kids. May not be Hophni and Phinehas, but they're not such beautiful things either. So anyway, here was a prophecy back in Samuel 2:27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father Aaron when you were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer him up upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all of the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? So now why do you, as one of his descendants and as a priest in the ministry, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? Wow. Heavy duty. To make yourselves fat while the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. Ooh. So that's already been prophesied, and we're coming into that now. So now this same message is being given to little Samuel to give to the nation. This is his first prophecy. And it's so amazing to me because here's this little fellow. But with God's help, it says now, we'll get to that, all of Israel will know that he's the prophet of Israel. Now, that's the Lord, isn't it? I mean, if somebody came on whatever it is, TV or whatever it is today, I don't know, TV isn't really the thing anymore, I guess, but on your internet or whatever it is, and he's a kid, and the whole nation is going to recognize that he's speaking for God to everyone. I mean, that's something, isn't it? But that's what we got here. Verse 13, for I've told Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house, shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. He's gone too far. He's beyond. There's no sacrifice or no atonement now. It's done. You know, God prophesies maybe future events as though they've already happened. And when he does that, that prophecy is going to stand. It doesn't matter what you do, that prophecy is going to stand. So that's where we are right now. And this, it seems to me, what the Lord begins, he finishes. He never leaves a job half done. How many of you leave jobs half done sometimes, right? Yeah. He never does. Verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning. Do I smell smoke in here? Anybody smell smoke? Oh, we're in the temple? Well, as long as nothing's on fire, I thought maybe, probably my teaching is so hot it sets somebody on fire, but it's just incense burning. Okay. All right. Well, okay. You Zoom people don't have that opportunity to smell incense, but it smells like incense to me. Either that or newspapers burning, one of the two. Verse 14, for I've told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, for his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel goes back, he lays down until morning, and he opens the doors of the house of the Lord. That was his job, apparently. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli this bad news. I don't blame him. Would you like to go to your mentor and say, God told me last night he's going to take you and your kids out right away? Can't tell him that. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered and said, here I am. And Eli said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? And now he really puts him in a bind here, because he says, please do not hide it from me. God do so to you. That's a heavy duty. And more also, if you hide anything from me of all these things. Samuel says, I don't know how, if you're going to kill him, how could you kill me more? Right? But this is like heavy duty here. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things he said to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Now, this is amazing, Eli's response. It's the Lord. Let him do what he seems good to him. I don't know if he's quite that casual, but that's about the way it comes out. There's no attempt for repentance. There's no attempt to say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I allowed my kids to do that. It's so wrong. He just says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So you wonder, I wonder about that. He shows no sign of repentance at all. Now, maybe he is so understanding that it isn't going to do any good, that he just doesn't go that way. I don't know. But he didn't react really to that. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. So now some time goes by, so he's a little older. Maybe he's 20 by now, I don't know. He's a little older, maybe 15, who knows. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail or fall to the ground. So anything that he prophesies to Samuel is going to happen. The words are not going to fall to the ground. He doesn't just give the prophecy and nothing happens. These are going to be real life things that happen. He let none of his words fall to the ground. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, Dan's way up north, Beersheba way south, from the north to the south, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Isn't that some statement? Just think about the importance of that statement in a way that the people all get it from this young guy. Now, they must have had all kinds of an awareness of Eli's sons being such a despicable mess. They didn't even want to go there to make offerings. It was so bad. But now here comes this new kid along, and they listen to him and recognize that he's being established has been. It says has been now. It has been. It's not going to. It has been, past tense, established as a prophet of the Lord. Now, when people hear you, do they recognize that you're telling them the gospel message or things about the word of God or whatever, that you're really speaking for him as a prophet in a way, the good news, as you're giving out the good news? Or is it just another word in the voice in the wind that doesn't mean anything, right? So this is so important, the importance of the word. But he's giving it to Samuel here, and Samuel's passing it on to the people. Now, verse 21 is a verse I wanted to come back to that we had back when I said he had yet not come to the Lord and he had yet not had the word of the Lord revealed. Now listen to verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. Now, when the Lord reveals himself to you, in this case, I'm sure he's born again. He knows the Lord. And by the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord has been revealed to him. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So the revelation was through the word of the Lord. So now you can't say he did not know the Lord. Now you can't say he hadn't received the word, because he has. So he's equipped and ready to go. You're equipped and ready to go. You were really equipped and ready to go the day you got saved. You were filled with the Spirit from then on. The Spirit will give you what you need if your heart is in the right place. So then I asked myself the question, if I'm going to receive things from the Word of God, how frequently am I receiving the Lord's revelation by the Word of the Lord? Once a year? Once a month? Once a day? Keep going. Once an hour? In other words, how often, we met last Tuesday, 7 days. How many of those days were you actually in the Word this week? And again, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody or legally saying, well, you got to spend at least 18 minutes a day. No, I'm not saying that. But are you really in the Word? Or do you just come to Bible studies? Well, these studies are kind of interesting. And yeah, I got a lot out of that, but I'll see you next week. And, you know, now you got other worships too. I know that. But are you in the Word of God? I'm trying to make that point today, because that's what where we are right now. The importance of the revelation by the Word of God. Well, now we go on into chapter 4, and we have the disastrous experience on the battlefield of Israel, because they went into the battle here without consulting Samuel. Now everybody in the world knows, not the world, everybody in Israel knows he's the prophet, and they don't consult him. And they aren't asking God. Now, I really thank God for Pete Hegseth, a godly man heading up our armed services these days, started worship services monthly now in the Pentagon, first time ever, I think. And he's really seeking the Lord like George Washington did, knowing that we have to pray. We have to be looking to him. And that is so wonderful. But here, these guys did not do that. And we'll see the result of that. So we read verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And that causes me to ask myself, how is my witness in this area? Am I being faithful in passing on his word to others? Because we see that's what's happening with Samuel here. Verse 2, now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped besides Ebenezer, and the Philistine encamped in Aphek. Those are two cities a little bit northwest of Shiloh. That's about 30, 40 miles north of Jerusalem. And it's maybe 80 miles from Gaza, where the Philistines were headquartered, something like that. Maybe 60 miles. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and they joined battle. Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. Now, if you'll keep this lack of preparation in mind, you're going to come along a little later to King David. And he, particularly in his early years, was really, really committed to prayer before everything, wasn't he? We'll get the mulberry trees and all those kinds of things. We see how the Lord would say, go up or don't go up, or go up this way, go up that way. They didn't do any of that. and they lost. So what does that mean for you and for me? If he's calling you to do something, you better stay close and ask him for help, because he's not looking for experience in you, or he wouldn't have, because your experience gets in the way. That's one of the problems. But here, they didn't even seek the Lord. They went out into battle against the Philistines, and they were defeated. Now, what do? They blame God. How typical that is of us. I'm sorry, that's too often typical of me. I have a hint of blaming God when things don't go the way I want them to go. But that's usually what happens. You get an unbeliever, especially, and some believers, they aren't doing anything for the Lord. They aren't spending any time with the Lord. And then when things go bad, they blame the Lord. So listen to verse 3 here. When the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today?" Can you imagine? You're going through difficult times from Satan, maybe, and you blame God for the defeat. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Well, here's what we'll do. We'll bring the Ark of the Covenant. We'll get the box. We'll get the box out of that holy place there. I don't know what it is, but it sure is holy, I guess. That'll do it. That'll turn the tables. We'll have victory there. Let's get the box out. No way that Eli should have let that happen, or should have any of the people let it happen. I mean, that's just sacrilege. They've taken the most holy thing to Israel. They're making it trivial, like some box they're going to take out on the battlefield. Now, Joshua was told to take the ark and lead the army into Jericho. But that's a far different cry from this situation. That God wasn't in it at all. They didn't even ask him. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant." Remember the covenant. You forgot the covenant. The box, all right. This is, you know, what's inside? It's the covenant. That's the key, is the covenant. It's the presence of the Lord. It's not the gold box thing. Although they gold top, the Holy of Holies top, the mercy seat is very much the Lord's place. "But let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us." Now listen to this. When it. How many of you have faith in an it? Oh, I have faith in the box. "That when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So misled. I know if I just get a cross and put it, or you women, I put a cross around my neck, now everything will be fine, right? This is going to change my life so much because of wearing a cross. Well, it's good to wear a cross and be aware of it, but that's not the thing that changes your life. It's a piece of jewelry, right? So same here. This is a box they're going to bring into the hands of the enemy. And even worse, it's going to cause them to think, "God's going to take care of it. I don't have to do anything now. Man, I'm going to go out and whomp the Philistines because we got the box out there." Well, we'll see. It doesn't work that way so well. So I said, am I quite clear in my Christian walk? What I need is God's presence, not using the Ark of the Covenant as an it or a box or a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm, something that can be captured by the enemy. And am I really seeking the Lord before and during the battle? Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Now you got that part right. And now here we have our two favorite sons. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. So here the priests are going to do their duty. They're going to carry the... Now they should have said, no way, this Ark doesn't leave this place. But they're happy to take it to, you know, they're vile. They don't know any better. Well, they know better, but they don't do it. So they take it out to the battlefield. And when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly. They're all filled with enthusiasm now. Oh, what the Lord is going to do. We've got the box out there now. Man, our fears are over. Philistines are done. But when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrew mean? And then they understood the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid. at least their reaction is right, even though they're pagans, because they know about this. They call them the gods of Israel. And they say, God is coming to the camp. Woe to us. They say it twice. Woe to us. For such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. They got that part right. Who will deliver us from the hand of the mighty God? See, they're calling the God of Israel these mighty gods, because they have all these gods. They can't believe you could only have one God. And anytime you have a battle, in those days particularly, still today, but today we don't recognize it. It's not just your army defeating that army. It's your God defeating the other God, right? There was a God component in that. Not a big G. There was in Israel, but not in the others. These are little gods. God of Allah, God of Hindu, Buddha, whatever. This is the God of the Philistines, and their major god was Dagon, which we'll get to a little bit later. So who will deliver us from these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians. They remember, with all the plagues in the wilderness. So now here's their tough dudes, and they're making the right decision here now. Be strong, conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants. So, hey, guys, you're fighting for survival now. Otherwise, they'll end up treating us like we've been treating them, is what this says. That you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you, right? Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So now they're ready to go. What team do you think is going to win? One team is ready to fight. The other team is going to say, we don't have to do much. God's going to take care of it. You know the outcome of that before it even starts. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Not a good day. That is not a good day. Now we're going to see the death of Eli right after this. Verse 12, then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line that same day and came to Shiloh. So this is all the same day, with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now, anytime you have your clothes torn, that's a great sign of sorrow and emotion. And when you have dirt on your head, that means the lowest of the low. It really means defeated in a way. So you see this guy, you know what the news is. Bad news. When he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside. So he apparently is outside the city a little bit, I don't know, but wayside, wherever that is. For his heart trembled for what? The ark of God. He knew that was wrong to send that ark, but he didn't do anything about it. And when the man came to the city and told it, all the city cried out, hey, this is a big deal for the country, for Israel. Our precious ark of the covenant has been captured by the enemy. If you're sending something into the battle that can be captured by the enemy, it's not your God. Our God cannot be captured by any enemy. But the false gods can. And when the man came to the city, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he says, what does the sound of this tumult mean? Now, I should add, with the city crying out, this is going to be the end of Shiloh. End of the city. The ark had been there, or the tabernacle, I should say, the ark and the tabernacle, but the tabernacle had been there for over 300 years. We think of 340 years, that had been the headquarters of worship for the country of Israel at that time, Shiloh. Now, it's history, never be heard of again. And you go there today, it's just ruins. You can see all of the geography, and you can see how it was, and how it was looking down over the valleys and so forth. And you can even see the outline of some of the things that were there. Shiloh. But he heard the noise, the outcry, what is the sound of this tumult being? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old. Well, he's even older than any of us here, a little bit, not much. 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. No cataracts in those removal in those days. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There's been a great slaughter among the people. Ugh. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And now the biggest is the Ark of God has been captured. Wow, what bad news. Now, this just ended him. Then it happened when he made mention of the Ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the old man was old and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. So there's that prophecy all coming true. He looks like he's reacting much more to the capture of the covenant ark than he is to the death of his sons. Of course, he's already been told for sure that the sons were going to be taken away, and he knew how wicked they were. Now we even go to his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark had been captured, that her father-in-law and her husband was dead, she bowed herself, gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her, and now she's going to die. About the time of her death, the women who stood by said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer nor regard the son. Then she named its child, "No glory, Ichabod, no glory." Any of you named your kids Ichabod? Have you ever met an Ichabod? No. Named him Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God has been captured." And in her case, because of her father-in-law and the death of her husband. Named the child Ichabod. She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." Wow. And I was thinking about our nation a little bit, our nation's glory, how it's been tarnished with our godlessness in these, say, last 50 years or so. I just think about since 9/11. You know, 9/11 was such a wake-up call, wasn't it? Should have been. But look what's happened since 9/11. We've just gone nothing but down. When did we put same-sex marriage into law since then? When did we go into all this transgender stuff and all of this questioning sexual perversion and all that, male, female, and all that? It's happening right now. Now it's kind of turned back a little bit, but this is the direction we're plunging in. So what? How does this affect our greatness? Well, I like what the Frenchman Alexis Tocqueville gave in his 1835 speech. That would be 20 years before, maybe a little more, 25 years before Civil War. But he came from France to see why America was so great. And he wrote, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness," wow, "did I understand the greatness and genius of America. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." And I would add to that, if America ever ceases to fail to rely on God, there's no greatness going to be there, or for any other nation, right? But we see the glory departing there from Israel through this period of time with the judges and all. And we'll see some revivals coming, but they're really, this was a bad day for Israel. Now we get to chapter 5. We see the Philistines in the ark. Now the Philistines have the ark. They have captured the God of Israel. What did they do with it? Well, they brought it from Ebenezer down to Ashdod. That's probably 50 miles or so. Ashdod is in today's Gaza Strip. In fact, all five of these capital cities of the Philistines are in today's Gaza Strip. Or at least in the area. They may be a little bit on the other side, but I think they're all in the Gaza Strip. So they take it down to their capital of capitals. Ashdod was the chief capital, and in the chief capital was the chief temple given to their chief god, Dagon. So that is their god, Dagon. He's the numero uno. No, they had a lot of gods, but he was by far the strong one. So they're going into the strongest place now that they have spiritually in their country, and that is in Dagon's temple in Ashdod. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant there, and they put it at the feet of this false god, Dagon. Not a good idea, but they did it. So I'm sure they were rejoicing because they were saying, "Hallelujah, our God has beat their God. And man, now our God is in effect at the feet of our God, worshiping our God," right? Defeated. God of Israel has been defeated. We got him. And he's at the feet of Dagon. So morning number one, they arose early the next morning. There was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground. Now, in the Hebrew, that's very picturesque. That means falling to worship, in effect. He's falling to worship. What's he worshiping now? He's worshiping the God of Israel. Fallen on his face before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in his place again. Now, notice this. If you've got to set your God up in its place when it falls down, you got the wrong God. But think of the world today. How many are pursuing gods who can't stand on their own? Gods who can't breathe, they can't talk, they can't do anything. So this is not so unusual to us, but it's so typical here, isn't it? Set it in its place. Well, we'll see what happens tomorrow. I'm sure that was just a fluke. May have been an earthquake we didn't even feel, but you know, we got him secure now. They probably got some, you know, new glue guns and some they'd had in those days and propped him up and maybe put some screws in or something or other. Our God is back on the throne again. Verse 4, when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark, again worshiping the ark. Now this time, his head's broken off and his hands are broken off. So how much wisdom does their God have without his head? He's wisdomless. How much strength does he have without any hands? He's powerless. So a very vivid demonstration here by our Lord, by our God, as to present Dagon for what he is, powerless and wisdomless. And they kind of like kind of open the door into a worship service, and there they see their God worshiping the God of Israel, even though it's only a stump of him because the rest of him is broken off. But we got a way around this problem. We'll start to worship the threshold where this happened. So don't ever step on that threshold. So they don't get it. They don't change gods. They think, well, we'll just isolate ourselves from this memory and we'll make that holy place, threshold. Don't step on that threshold. Because that's where our God got somehow broke his head and broke his hands. So I said, as we look carefully at our lives, are there any gods which we are worshiping, giving our attention to, such as ministry maybe, being really busy for the Lord, so busy that you're not even paying attention to the Lord? How about health? Are you more interested in your MRIs and all that stuff than you are in the Lord? How about your spouse? Do you love your spouse more than you love the Lord? How about your children? Or how about your grandchildren? How about current events? What's the first thing you look for every morning? You want to go see what's happening in the world, or is that secondary to you? Now, if that's the most important thing in your life, that's one of your idols then, really, isn't it? So I need to look carefully at my life, because these things can creep in very easily and very quietly, and you don't even recognize you're doing it, right? So every so often, I try to kind of keep in mind a little bit, maybe by just thinking about yesterday, I can kind of remember most of yesterday. How did I spend my 24 hours? How many hours was I on the phone for just miscellaneous reasons? Or how many hours was I watching TV? Well, we haven't had TV for over 30 years, so I don't have to worry about that. But I can look at my computer screen just as long as anybody, you can look at TV. How many hours am I on the computer screen, not looking at things that are really feeding me? And there's quite a bit there, quite a bit there. You need to be careful. John would close his one epistle, keep yourself away from idols, keep yourself away from idols, right? Well, verse 5, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Became a superstitious thing, another way to isolate yourself from turning to God. Now I can depend on just paying attention to the threshold and I'll still be okay. But verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. So here's the first city with its territory that the ark has been brought to, and they have nothing but trouble. They're being ravaged and struck with tumors. Now, the old King James says hemorrhoids, and hemorrhoids seems to make some sense, but whether it's hemorrhoids or tumors, whatever you want to call it, New King James calls it tumors, so I'll go with the word tumors. Anyway, he's struck them with bad things, and it's causing a lot of people to die, both Ashdod and his territory. He smites them. He's judging them for bringing the God of Israel next to their false God, and for them to still stay with their false God. Verse 7, when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh against us and against Dagon, our God. Therefore, what's their solution? They sent and gathered themselves, all the lords of the Philistines, and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God go to Gath. Send it down the street to the next capital. That's a good way to get rid of your sin, right? Pass it on to somebody else. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So it was after they had carried it away that the hand, this was still in the city, the hand of the Lord was against the city, and with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, and this is the second city now being struck, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. So the same thing happens exactly now in Gath that happened in Ashdod. God is really coming against the cities of the Philistines. So, well, let's move it to another city. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So they only mentioned three of the five, but apparently all five of them had it, because another place it says all of the Philistine, their capitals and their surrounding territories were affected by this terrible stuff. Some believe there was a bubonic plague. We don't know this for sure, but we're going to have trespass offerings that they're going to make when they send the ark back in the next chapter. And their trespass offerings were rats and images of tumors or hemorrhoids or whatever you want to call it. So rats are involved here somehow. And were they the ones spreading the disease around? We don't know. But could be. Anyway, that says they were being killed. They've brought the Ark of Israel here. The Ekronites said, don't bring that thing in because it's killing everybody that comes in contact with. We don't want it here. So now they get a meeting. Verse 11, they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. So it reminds me of my sin in a way here. In other words, get rid of this thing. It's just causing death. And if I've got sin in my life, it's going to cause death. Get rid of it. Get rid of my sin. Help me to hate my sin more, Lord, in other words. Verse 12, last verse for today. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So that pretty much is everybody. They either killed them or they got tumors. That's not a good situation, is it? Well, as we move into chapter 6, we'll see them getting rid of the Ark of the Covenant by sending it back to Israel. We'll get into that next week. Now, it just reminds me of the end times we're in, about all the things happening, and they're going to get much worse. And this is, of course, you hear this many times these days, but just looking at a couple of verses in 2 Timothy, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, don't just call every time perilous because, you know, you slipped on a banana peel or something and you say, oh, well, these are last days, the perilous times are coming. We're not talking about that. We're talking about deception. We're talking about false messiahs, false prophets, dressed up to make them look, I mean, they do miracles and all kinds of things. You go, wow, that's something else. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Any evidence of that in our culture? Lovers of money, yes. Boasters, yes. Proud, yes. Blasphemers, yes. Disobedient to parents, yes. Unthankful, yes. Unholy, yes. The Bible warns us about these things that we see beginning to happen in the world today. We go into Matthew 24, and that great chapter, False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. Note that. False prophets and Christ will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, I like that verse very much. Because it wouldn't say if possible if we didn't have a choice in it. It doesn't have to affect us. But it can affect us if we're going to get careless about it. Deceive, if possible, even the elect. Thank God it's not possible. It will be a strong delusion that Satan will bring. And if you're a child of God, you're apt to be tried by these things that are going to transpire. But you're not going to fall to that if you stick to the Word of God, if you stick to Him. Without that, you're going to fall. We're seeing the signs of the surge of these things, it seems like, coming on, and they're going to get more heavy, I'm sure. So if you're not a child of God, you don't have any defense against this. So those around you who you dearly love, really be praying for them. I mean, it's bad enough to go to hell forever. But even before then, you've got some terrible, terrible times without the Lord. So we come to the close then. If there was ever a time we needed to make a real commitment, make sure of our commitment to the Lord, is now. And we'll get even greater than that every day we go past this point, really get closer and closer to that last day. And our time is running out. So if you know anybody up and down the street, I was really impacted Sunday's message we had of the importance of the non-Jews ministering to the Jews. We should be approaching the Jews, praying with them, praying for Israel. They probably aren't going to respond the way you want them to respond, but they desperately need prayer, desperately need prayer. Now, you might say, well, God's going to take care of Israel. Yeah, He's going to take care of Israel, all right. Two-thirds of them are going to die. One-third will come through, and then there will be kind of a national repentance there, that the ones that make it that far will all come to the Lord. But think how many, that's really very few people. Let's say there's 30 million Jews, right? One-third of 30 million is what, 10 million? That's not even the population of Los Angeles. So it's very few people. They're very special people. And all the nations of the world will be judged on how they treat Israel, because Israel's so important to God. And Israel's got to be here for the Messiah to return. That's why Satan is trying desperately to wipe out Israel. That's why all the hype for the anti-Semitism always has been, but it's really growing now, isn't it? Into fuller bloom. At any rate, we know who is the winner, but we need to do what we can do using these hours that He's given us today, and if He gives us tomorrow, day at a time, really. So just shrinking all this down to one line, I wanted to kind of close on, and that is speak. Speak, for your servant hears. So I hope that's our prayer. I hope that's our prayer continually. And I want to close with this hymn. I love this hymn, but I haven't played it before because I never could find it. And I still can't find any of the Speak, Lord, in the Stillness of the Night, in the Quiet Hour. I still can't find that music and song with the music that I like, which is what's in our hymn book. But I do have the song. I do have the music, and we have to sing the words. We have to sing the words. So speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on Thee. Hushed my heart to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let me see Thy face, Lord, feel Thy touch of power. For the words Thou speakest, they are life indeed. Living bread from heaven, now my spirit feed. All to Thee is yielded, I am not my own. Blissful, glad surrender, I am Thine alone. Fill me with the knowledge of Thy glorious will, all Thine own good pleasure to my life fulfill. Like a watered garden, full of fragrance rare, lingering in Thy presence, let my life appear. So sing along with me as we play this music. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on Thee. Hush my heart to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour, let me see Thy face, Lord, feel Thy touch of power. For the words Thou speakest, they are life in me. Living bread from heaven, now my spirit feeds. All to Thee is yielded, I am not my own. Blissful, glad surrender, I am Thine alone. Fill me with the knowledge of Thy glorious will. All Thy own good pleasure to my life fulfill. The water garden full of fragrance rare, lingering in Thy presence, let my life appear. Father, we do thank You for speaking to us. We thank You for Your word. And help us to listen, Lord. Help us to hear You as You speak to us. And help us to respond filled with Your Spirit as You would have us to. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.